Call it a healing service, but you know, as much as it's a healing service, it's really a time of just preparing. It's like a service slash school, like to just teach the Word of God, show what's available, that we're the church, amen, that we can just pray for the sick and see the power of God move in our lives, that we don't go to church, we are the church. That's like a big phrase of mine. I just think that's right, amen. And the power of God's available. Sometimes we get caught up in our minds and we back off of praying and doing the things that God's actually graced us to do because we think ahead of ourselves. I think we think, wonder if it doesn't happen or wonder if they don't receive me and all that stuff. And, hey, God bless you. And but the bottom line is this. What do you say we just go after it and do what God said to do and let's just see what God does. Amen. Let's just be obedient. Let's step out and let's just do what God wants. Okay? So I want you to share your testimony about what you called me about yesterday and just all excited. You can share whatever you want, man. Oh, good deal. Go for it, man. I just heard the call you up here in my heart. And this is John Mulliken, man of God. You can tell. Just look at him. Look at him. Jesus will do that to you. Amen.
Oh, boy.
Yay.
I kind of had a feeling, Dan. I just, you know, Holy Ghost is kind of implying this may be happening. And on my way up here, he told me I have to share what would appear to be a failure, and then a half failure, and then a grand slam. And all happened within like, you know, 24, 36 hours. I was at a birthday party for a gentleman from our church, and it was just a really good thing going on. And all of a sudden, a scream came out from the other room. And there was this little boy who's probably like a year and a half old. And the mom was just picking him up. He's like this butterball. And she dislocated his elbow. And I'm a naturopath, and I'm not qualified to stick that back in. I tried him on a couple of homeopaths. We prayed for him first, trust me. We prayed until it just was obvious that it was time to do something else. So they actually brought him to a pediatric emergency thing and took care of that. And I did a little naturopathy that helped with the situation. But I didn't see the obvious that I knew could happen and should happen now. And it was just one of those things. Yesterday, I had an emergency call with a young mother, 26 years old, with her 16-month-old child, who you could just hear her. She called, she wondered if she'd get in, and this kid was screaming on the other end of the line, absolutely screaming. And she was talking about ear infection, and she really didn't want to give him antibiotics and blah, 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 blah. I said, bring him right over, because I knew I could get a homeopathic, and that would work, because I'm a naturopath. And he comes in, and the very first thing he's screaming, I said, can I just pray for him? So I prayed, and he might have settled down a little bit, but you know, you want to see the move of God. You want to see that instantaneous wow. And I didn't have the instantaneous wow that I knew it was God's will to have that. And so things went on, and ultimately I found a remedy that helped somewhat, and then Holy Spirit gave me the right one by just some real obvious stuff. And it was a grand slam. It was just awesome. It was a really good thing. A child within 20 seconds had laid his head on his mom's shoulder, 20 seconds of a dose, okay, and went to sleep within 3 minutes. So that was just really cool. So then I went out and played tennis, and there was a gentleman that I have been trying to get a hold of after a match for the past, like, month and a half. We used to play some tennis together, and last I heard, he was getting ready for a hip replacement. Now, he still gets out there with his wife and hits the ball around, but he just can't play competitively like he used to. And he's pushing 60, and he, I believe, had it scheduled. And I said, Bob, I got to talk to you afterwards. I kept saying this, but we always finished a couple minutes after he did, and he was always out the door. I'm like, Lord, you just got to hook me up with this. And so I'm walking out the door last night, and I took the low road, and he had taken the high road, and we met at the same place, the same time. I thought, this is divine. This is it. And so I said, hey, Bob, how's that hip doing and so on? And he's telling me, oh, you know, I'm going to be getting a replacement. You know, it's totally worn out. It's bone on bone and this, that, and the other. I said, okay. I said, I know somebody that can fix that for you. And he's like, huh? Oh, my God, what are you talking about? He literally said that. I said, precisely. I said, let's walk to your truck. So we walked to his truck and tossed his rackets. And there and his wife was hanging around. And I said, listen, I said, I wouldn't be following you over here, and I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't believe that you were going to get help. And I said, I believe you let me pray for you. God's going to give you a new hip tonight. And he says, okay. I said, I know what's outside your box. I mean, this guy is like Harley Davidson dude, you know, but not one riding for Christ necessarily. Anyway, he's just a nice guy, but I think this was very foreign, the whole concept to him. So anyway, I just said, you know, where does it hurt? And put my hand there, just prayed for, you know, a few moments. And he was dumbfounded because the pain was way better. It was still a little bit there, but it was way better. And his wife's just looking on from about 6 feet away. She kind of went around the back of the truck and was kind of watching. And he was just like dumbfounded. And I said, okay, well, I just want you to try it out. Nothing foolish, but just, you know, do something. She said, it's like, man, it's like way better. I said, well, way better is not perfect yet. He goes, no, but it's way better. I said, okay, let me pray again. I prayed for another few moments. And he was just totally dumbfounded because Jesus gave him a new hip. So that's a creative miracle right in the parking lot in York. It was just really cool. So I was pretty excited. And I carry CDs and DVDs, my tennis rackets. So I happened to tell him before I even prayed for him about a guy that I knew that got a new knee. And his name's Wayne Smith. And you gave the follow-up testimony here, oh, about a year and a half ago. And that gentleman right there, Dave Newman, invited Wayne Smith to come out on February 22nd at about noon. And God gave this man, who had a wreck on his motorcycle, a car ran a stop sign, totally took out his knee. The handlebar went through his knee, destroyed it. And that man was totally restored in a matter of 30 seconds after a prayer of faith. And I saw that and it just blew me away. That was February 22nd, coming up on 2 years ago. And I just kind of told this gentleman a little bit about that. I looked in my racket cover and guess what? Wayne's story was there. It's like, yes! So I gave him that and I gave him a DVD of some miracles that had been documented, healing school that Dan taught out and so on and so forth. So I gave him a few things and I just left and I just said, you know, about the ultimate Christmas present. And he was just so blown away. It was just really cool. So it just really blessed me. I was a bit excited. And as I told Dan, it was a good day for the donkey.
Thank you, John. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Amen. Yay, Jesus. Yay. See, if you don't understand the will of God or the heart of God in sending his son, you might talk yourself out of that opportunity. Right? But that opportunity's there and available, right? Come on, think with me. Wonder if he had different thinking and the man had the issue, but the power's there. It's available. The price has been paid. So what Jesus wants is people that understand and know the heart of God to step out in faith that works through love because you see the love of God for people. I want to talk about the gospel a little bit. It's really what I talk about. See, Paul preached Christ and him crucified. The gospel, I really don't believe the gospel's being as clearly preached as would please the Lord. And I'm really seeking God for the revelation of the gospel so that I just preach the gospel clear. Amen. And what excites me is that there's people like John who came from a Lutheran background and I just met several years ago. And you can see how excited he is. And he's got testimonies and things happening. So he's at a place right now where he's pulling a guy aside and saying, I know somebody. I know how you get that hip fixed. That's pretty awesome. Come on. So we want to talk about that a little, stir our hearts up. And man, I see a lot of faces I haven't seen for a while. Karen, hi, you guys. Hi, everybody. And I'm looking around like, a bunch of people from Reading. Amen. Amen. We're excited. I want to pray. And I want to ask this, the Lord to just let this be real clear because I have a couple thoughts in my heart. And that doesn't always mean that's where I'm heading. So I just want to pray. And here's what we want tonight. We don't want Bible knowledge. Who understands what I'm saying? I don't want to just take what the Bible says and repeat it to you. We want revelation, what's real in my heart by the Holy Ghost and what I live and experience. I want to share by the Spirit of God to impart into your heart that same revelation. You get it? That's really good. Amen. You the one that called me at home? Okay. Yeah, because it was a gentleman, wasn't it? Okay, it was really on my heart. So we're going to really pray for him because I wanted to look for you and ask if he was going to be able to come. I tell you what, while we're praying, there's something else. Pastor Don couldn't be here tonight because he chose to leave. He got a phone call and he wanted to be at the house of someone. John Burns, Pastor Don went to, some of you might know who he is, some of you I don't have to go into detail. He had, I know the Harvest Chapel people would. He had a heart transplant. There was some kind of complication tonight, and there was some blood showing up in the trach tube or something. And Pastor felt like he just wanted to be there. And I thought that was awesome. So let's pray for John too. And Father, right now we just turn our hearts to you. We want revelation tonight. We want to see that we don't just go to church. We are the church. We assemble ourselves together to stir ourselves up in love and good works. And Father, we're asking you to just release a grace that would illuminate our hearts and cause us to see what you're really saying, to see what you've accomplished, to absolutely see your heart and to understand your heart tonight through the giving of your Son. And Father, we just thank you for the edification of the church. We thank you for confidence imparted, boldness, Lord God. And we just thank you for faith that works through love. So Lord, we present ourselves to you and we ask you to consume our heart with revelation. We ask you to have your way in us and through us and bring glory to your name. Lord, like John's testimony in the parking lot with this fellow who's just blown away. He didn't have a clue. He didn't know what was available, but because someone did, it was delivered. And we just thank you, Lord God, for that power that was released in Jesus' name. Now, Father, right now, every one of us, even if we don't know John Burns, we realize there's a person that had a heart transplant. He's in a situation and there's concerns and complications in the physical. We thank you right now, Father, in Jesus' name, for the release of your Spirit and the power of God upon John. And we just thank you right now for that blood ceasing, for any complication being removed. And Lord God, we thank you for your hand upon him right now. Health and wholeness in Jesus' name. Father, we intercede and thank you right now for the move of God on young John Burns. And we just thank you right now for health. And we thank you for wholeness. In the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the power of the gospel in Jesus' name upon his life. Be healed and be whole in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Father, this gentleman that had leukemia and he couldn't be here, we just said, Father, I'm thinking of someone you brought to a service with leukemia and you just smote the thing. And I just thank you right now. You touch him right now, right where he's at, God. Holy Spirit, thank you right where he's at in Jesus' name. In our priestly role, we lift him before you. You know him, Father. Through the mediation of the blood of Jesus, we present him to you and represent him before your throne. And we thank you for the touch of God in his life. Leukemia, we rebuke you and break your power. Loose the man and let him go. We command you to flee this man's body in Jesus' name. Father, let him be found whole and well, healthy and strong. Yeah, an infusion of strength right now. Right now, in the name of Jesus, strength come. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Strength come. Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen to the glory of God. Yay for Jesus. Okay. Go with me to Colossians 1, if you will. Thank you, Father. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Tell you what. Let's stop on our way there. Okay? Let's stop on our way there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1. And then we'll make our way to Colossians 1. Thank you, Lord. Here's the deal. We can get so theological with the gospel and just so full of Bible knowledge that we can miss the heart of God and what he did when he sent his Son. And that's my heart cry tonight. That's been in my heart for actually a long time. If we're not careful, we can hear the gospel. Christmas is coming. We know why Jesus is born. Easter will be here soon. And if we're not careful, the gospel's a Christmas Easter kind of story. It's so much more. Okay? If we're not careful, all of a sudden we say, well, you know, yeah, praise God. Jesus died on the cross for the remission of our sins. And who knows that theologically and scripturally that's totally correct, okay? But what about personal? What about what does that mean to me? And what's that say about the heart of God and the motivation of God? I mean, why would God send his Son for the remission of our sins? See, it's so much more than saying a prayer so that all our sins are removed and someday we boop to heaven. Jesus prayed that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a word redemption in the Bible, which we're going to look at, that really excites me. And it's a word that means brought back or bought back to original value. So there's a big deal with Jesus coming and God sending his son. So here's what I think about. I think about stuff like this when I read the gospel. Okay, I know Jesus died on the cross for the remission of my sins, but I knew that my whole life though, I was 33, and it didn't change my life. It just made me scripturally correct to say that and agree with that. But I didn't love God, wasn't living for God, wasn't changed by that fact. And I had no power or anointing of God actively flowing in my life. But I could have told you Jesus died on the cross for the remission of my sin. What I didn't understand is what that must mean about who I am to God and my value to God and God's love for me and the importance of my life before him. Come on, think with me. If Jesus is on the earth and he's innocent and he's God's son and he's going to willingly die on the cross and give his life for my life, what must that mean about the Father towards me? Come on, think with me. What must that mean about the value we possess, the original value, the created value of God in us? If Jesus would come and die to get us back, we must have incredible importance and value to God in the kingdom of God. He must see something we've never seen. He must know something we've never known. Oh my goodness. And once you get a hold of this stuff, it'll set your soul free. It'll put joy in your heart. No human thing, natural thing, temporal thing, relational thing, natural thing can override this revelation. There's continued joy, unspeakable joy in the gospel when you really see your value to God and in God and eternal life. You get it? You won't let something this way steal what's so real and true this way. Come on. Because that's the only power Satan has, is to get you so influenced this way that you never lay a hold of the reality here so that you can live effectively this way. See, that's what John just did in the parking lot. He's receiving the revelation of this called relationship with God through the Son, and then he's living effectively this way because of this revelation. Am I making sense? Okay. Now, if you listen on the tape, you wouldn't make sense of that. But you're here. Praise God. Okay, watch. So Jesus dies on the cross for me, and he brings me back to original value. He gets me back to the Father. I'm adopted as a son through the Spirit of grace that's released through Jesus Christ. So I'm seeing it a whole lot deeper than a Bible truth that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. I'm seeing that, yes, God really loves me, and he's saying there's a whole lot to me and about my life that I've failed to see and haven't yet experienced. And by sending his son, he's releasing me into that. And that's why I need to grow up into him in all things, Ephesians 4 says, and I need to know him more. You get it? Okay, now watch this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. I'm not going to stay here long. I really want to get to Colossians. Because here's the deal. So many people think God loves us. They believe that. But they believe that we're also destined to experience all the things we're experiencing and that we really don't have any say about it, that we're kind of like, if we're not careful people, we're fingers crossed people hoping God chooses what we want today or what would be best for us in our sight or that we really have a good hand dealt today or something. That's kind of how the average Christian lives. God, I hope today's better than yesterday. God, I hope. And it's almost like we're just hoping God moves in our favor or something. Where sickness is concerned, We're not even sure. In a lot of times, in a lot of people's beliefs, we're not even sure what's really going on. And we've got more questions towards God than understanding how to address what's happening. We're like, why God? What are you trying to show me, God? We're bringing him into it as if he's the orchestrator of all things. See, God isn't the orchestrator of all these things. There's a thief here to steal, kill, and destroy. There's power of life and death in your tongue. We're destroyed for what we don't understand. You reap what you sow. There's a theology out there that says everything that happens is under the sovereign orchestration of God. It's not scriptural. Because if you believe that, you'll become passive and you'll just submit to everything that's happening and wait on the outcome and determine the outcome God's will. Yeah. Then why would we need faith? Why would we need the prayer of faith? Why would we need to hold fast our confession if it wouldn't mean anything? Whoa, come on, think with me. Why would we need to speak life and release faith? You get it? Man. See, Satan wants a passive people that don't understand the power of the name of Jesus, sit back and understand and not understand the authority and let whatever will be, just knowing that, hey, someday it'll all work out in the end. That's kind of the average general thought pattern in the church at large. It's not the will of God. Look in your Bible. Verse 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We making sense so far? I'm telling you, if anybody has a question and you just can't get what I'm saying, or you have some questions just rocking your mind and not allowing you to hear anything else I'm saying, raise your hand and ask the question. Okay? Because sometimes when you preach like this, people have been taught a certain thing all their life, or they're thinking a certain thing all their life. And then when you start, you know? So just raise your hand if you have a question, because I just feel to give you that freedom tonight so you know that you can. Okay? Thank you, God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. See that right there is such a big deal to me. Whose choice is it that I'm in Christ Jesus? What's it say? But of him, of who? Capital H-I. Of God's choice, of God's doing, of God's desire, of God's will, I'm in the Christ. So he wants me saved and born again. He wants me in the family. He wants me filled with his spirit. He wants me anointed. Yay. He wants me a son. Come on. That's intimate stuff. And we struggle with earthly rejection, and Almighty God calls me son. Oh, that's a big deal, isn't it? Come on. Think with me. Come on. Of him. See, when you read your Bible, you got to catch this stuff. Of him, you are in Christ Jesus. It's God's choice. That's why I'm not presumptuous by saying the things I'm saying tonight. That's why I'm not over-aggressive and judged as arrogant, because it's not my idea. I'm not preaching out of my own dream or desire or fantasy. I found the will of God through the Son. And he wants me redeemed. Do you get it? He wants me restored back to what God created me to be in the first place. I don't know why I'm going to throw this out right now. Well, let me read this. Yeah, let me read this and this will make sense. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Now look who Jesus is, who became for us wisdom from God. Do you know how much we lean and rely on our own understanding? You know how much we define God through our experiences, because there's a way that seems right to a man? There's a way that seems like we say, well, yeah, but you know, they were praying and he died. And you know, it surely couldn't have been God's will, because they were praying and he died. And I guess if he died, God really just wanted to take him home and didn't really want him to live. Do we talk like that? Yeah. Stuff eats me up. It's the way that seems right to a man. There's so many promises. There's a word. I'm not going to go along on this, but you got a place in Matthew 17. It would do every Christian good to just camp there and read Matthew 17, where his nine disciples prayed for an epileptic boy, and the epileptic boy was not cured, but yet it was the will of God to heal. And Jesus corrected his disciples, healed the boy, but yet when they prayed, he wasn't healed, and they were his disciples. Boy, we ought to learn from that, church. Come on. We think if it doesn't happen, there has to be a reason, and it must be God. You start talking to people about, well, you're destroyed for lack of knowledge, you really don't see this. Watch this. If I take a show of hands, how many people were thrown in a crisis, and if they really sit here and think about it, when they prayed, it was the Christian thing to do, but they were praying because they were afraid and freaked out and scared half to death. Faith works through love. It doesn't work through fear. Just because you pray doesn't mean it's faith. Most of the time we pray because we're scared half to death. Most of the time we pray because we're preserving ourselves, loving ourselves. Not, it's usually, oh, God, help kind of thing. The proof of that is because when we don't see the result, we get frustrated, and some of us even shipwreck our faith and give up on God. So it was probably all about us in the first place, wasn't it? Probably really wasn't about him and his name and his kingdom. Crushing darkness. It was probably about us. Come on, I'm going to challenge your spirit tonight. If you're frustrated and offended with God and you think he's missing it, you've forgotten he sent his son while you were guilty and his son was innocent, and you're missing the heart of God and you're being deceived. God is not slack concerning his promises, and he's not lack of power. He's faithful always. You can't subpoena God in your mind and win. You're deceived. If you're angry with God, you have a wrong view. Jesus is Lord, and he loves us. Okay? Come on. To be angry with God is one of the greatest deceptions on the planet, but yet we can justify it in our natural mind and reason with ourselves. But here's what's happening. You're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't think that you're not in a place where you have the choice of either eating from the tree of life, which I believe is the word of God, Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of good and evil, where the whispers into your voice, the voice into your ear. Well, yeah, but, well, you know, da 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 da. And there's a way that seems right to as a man thinketh, so he. Come on. I'm telling you, this gospel brought you and me back to the garden before sin. But both trees are still there. God's word is speaking and the enemy's whispering. And you need to know you're his and obey his voice, and as strangers you will not follow. How do you know God? Through his word, through his son. God's revealed through his son. God's not revealed through the experiences of your life. God's not revealed through the answered and unanswered prayers of your life. He's revealed through his word, his son. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the Father. You see the Father through the Son. Period. If you can't find it in Jesus, then it's not of the Father. Because he's the expressed image. Hebrews says he's the expressed image of his outreign and his glory and his personhood. If you don't find Jesus saying it, then we ought to not embrace it either. If you find Jesus saying it, you ought to embrace it. You get it? See, his nine disciples could have created a doctrine too. Well, I guess God heals some and doesn't heal all, because he healed them in Matthew 10 when we went out two by two, but he didn't heal the boys. So I guess it wasn't his will. I guess it wasn't his time. I guess he could be doing this to teach the boy something. We say all that in the church. We've made it up because it makes logical sense if you're feeding off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's direct contrast to the word of the living God. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to show you enough scripture tonight. I'm telling you, the word of God is incredible. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Where are you if you're born again? You're in Christ Jesus. Okay? That means Christ Jesus is in you too. Okay? Colossians 1, we're not going to read that when we go there, but we're going to read above that. But it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what's the hope of glory in my life? The Christ in me. So say a terminal sickness hits your life. Do you pray because you're sick and you don't want to die? Do you pray because it's the Christian thing to do? These are motivations. Do you pray because you're afraid? Do you pray because you're 35 and you want to live to be 85? They all sound right, but here's why you pray. Because you see through Jesus what God says about that cancer. You see what Jesus says about that terminal illness through his word, and you see what he did about it, and you let faith work through love, and you pray from the perspective of God to the problem. And it's very rare in the church. That's why we don't locate faith too much, because we're usually praying based on need. We're driven by need. If we just admit it and repent of it, it's always about the kingdom. It's always about glory to his name. It's always about him. It's always about him. Come on. Think with me. When you're driven by need, you're totally set up to be frustrated with God, frustrated with life, depressed, discouraged, and speak death instead of life. You could be wanting life and speaking death. You'd be crying out for the answer with all your heart and crushing the answer with your mouth. Because it's all about you having your need met. You know why cancer has to die if it would be in my body? because it's not part of this covenant. It's not the will of God. And he paid the price to crush it. So be crushed because he loves me. Yay. And there's not one ounce of, oh my God. Isn't that powerful? Because there's no fear in the gospel. How many times you say, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because it's never again just about us. It's about him in us and him through us. And when we're living for him, he will back himself up and reveal himself and reveal his glory through the heart of faith. You get it? Come on, that's a big deal. How many times we just pray because of the problem? Most of our prayer lives are ruled and motivated by what's wrong instead of what's right. Think with me. See how silly I feel. See, if you're praying because of what's wrong, you're discouraged. You can't locate your joy. And even in the midst of trouble, you're overwhelmed by it. You're influenced by it. And it becomes the potter in your life. When you're in true Bible faith and you see through the eye of God and you're coming from the perspective of the kingdom, even when things aren't changing, it doesn't change you. Because you're in him and you're who you are because of him. That's why it's joy unspeakable. That's why it's peace that surpasses understanding. It's the joy of your salvation. It's not the joy of your circumstance. It's the joy of your salvation. And that's what you attack your circumstance with. Your right standing with God. You get it? That's why John had the right to represent Jesus to a man that was blown away and had no clue. Did the man have faith? Was that necessary? Isn't that something? We in the church think that man has to believe to receive. That man was freaked out. I can introduce you to lots of folks, if we could track them all down, that just said, oh my gosh, I don't believe this. We say, well, go ahead and rejoice and believe it. He's just that good. Who needs to believe? The person in trouble or the person representing the kingdom? Come on, if we're ambassadors of him that represent the fullness of who he is, we probably ought to be in agreement with his heart and rightly represent who he is. I think the faith in Revelation is all about the church being in faith, the believer, the person praying. Yeah. I hear this all the time in the church. They say, yeah, but he couldn't do any miracles, mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. But if you look up in the Bible about their unbelief, it's the rejection of Christ. And here's what they did. They resisted him because they were familiar with him, because they knew his mother, family, brothers, and sisters. And they said, you're no Christ at all. You're Joseph's son, for heaven's sakes. And they never brought their sick to him. When we say he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief, what do we think? He laid hands on lepers and the leprosy just sat there? That he laid hands on paralytics and they didn't get up? Come on. Isn't that powerful? They didn't bring the sick to him, but all that came to him were healed. All that touched him, all that he touched. But when you reject him, God resists the proud. You can't be touched by him. You can't. When you're rejecting him, you're resisting him. So he could do no mighty work because they didn't come to him. They didn't gather the sick of the city and bring them to him. See, if they'd have brought a paralytic there, full of attitude with their arms crossed, well, if you're more than Joseph's son, let's see what you can do. Who thinks that Jesus would have said, well, I really love the healing, but I just can't because you guys are so out of order and you are so full of unbelief. I'm going to the next town. You know what he'd have done? Because of his love for the man. The value of the man in the light of and in the face of their attitude, he just said, get up. You can prove it because there's a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees said, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? What are they doing? Do they care about the man? It says they were trying to trap him and find accusation against him. So the atmosphere is animosity. Ridicule. The atmosphere is trapping, and there's no faith. There's no love. There's no honor for God. It's just all trapping him. I see the man as a guinea pig. They're using him as a guinea pig. So is it right to heal on the Sabbath? And they show him this man, and they point this man out to him. Jesus' response is phenomenal. The heart of God's incredible. He says, who of you having a sheep, it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, doesn't pull it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Sir, stretch forth your hand. Whoa. Come on. What's he saying? You guys are so messed up. Your attitude's way out there. You're so deceived. And you're using this man as some kind of guinea pig. And you don't even understand the loving heart of God and the value of who you all are to him. But I do, so be healed. Was that man's healing dependent on them or his revelation? It was dependent on love, folks. And when you let people's attitude influence who you are and what you believe, you've been deceived by their unbelief. Come on. When you go to pray for the sick and you see four reasons why they might not get healed because of their state, their soul, and then you pray anyway because it's a rhetorical Christian thing to do, but you say, boy, they need to get more faith, or they have, or boy, they're talking down, and no wonder they couldn't be healed. What you're actually saying is their revelation of unbelief just determined your lack of revelation in the power of God. In other words, you were influenced by what was wrong with them instead of what's right with him. Come on. If this isn't true, how could Jesus have healed everybody that came to him and everybody that he touched? Do you think everyone had a revelation of him? They didn't even know who he was, for heaven's sakes. All through the Gospels, they're like, he has a demon. No, can a demon possessed man open the eyes of the blind? And it was great. But yet he healed them all.
Whoa.
Isn't that amazing? So where's belief rest? Where's it important for belief to be found? In God's people. Not the sick person. God's people. Come on. Whew. Faith comes by the hearing of the
word.
Right, by hearing and hearing of the
word.
That's Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the so how do we grow in faith? Get consumed in the word and see things for the way they are, not the way they seem. Whoa, come on. Because the way that seems right is ruling most of the church. And a lot of what we say is because of what we've been through and how things, and we think because we prayed it was faith. And then we determine the outcome. We define God through the outcome. We pray, we weigh the outcome, and then we put God in definition based on the outcome. You can only find God here through the outcome of Jesus. So if my experience isn't measuring up with his, I need to keep seeking him and keep going onward and never back off. I'm not making excuses. It's not about failing. It's about believing and pressing on and running the race worthy of a prize. Come on. Oh, it's so good. If all this stuff just fell on our lap, because we prayed a prayer one day. It's all about renewing your mind. If all this just fell on our lap because we prayed a prayer one day, because people say, well, then how come we're still sick? And how come? And when people are saying that, you can hear the frustration in them and the challenge in them. And they don't even want to know. They're just coming against the gospel and don't even realize. You know, there's different ways to ask questions. You can ask questions because you're frustrated or you're trying to find fault, or you can ask questions because you really have a question you want to know and understand and you're actually teachable. It doesn't mean that somebody's always right, but who knows, there's a difference between, how come people get sick? Versus, well, then I just don't understand. I mean, where sickness is coming from? Why are people getting sick? Who knows, there's different hearts you can ask questions in. You get it? And we need to be humble because God gives grace to the God's so merciful. Some people I've heard testimony, they go sit on their bed, they're full of attitude and they're fussing God, and he still comes and loves them and melts them and touches them and gives them the answer because he's God.
Yay.
But what do you say? We just be humble. Here's the deal. If everything just fell in our lap and was just all of a sudden this way, see, there's an enemy on the earth, and light exposes darkness, and God is revealing his wisdom to the powers of darkness through his people, Ephesians 3. The reason the gospel's on the earth is so that God can expose darkness for what it is through the redemption of his people that fell. So what was crushing them, now they can crush through the mercy of God and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's revealing his incredible wisdom through the church to darkness, and therefore sanctifying and separating the two. And there's a judgment of God on darkness because it's revealed through the light what darkness really is. Does this make sense? Man. So we come out from among them. We live in the light. We walk in the light. Ye are the light of the world. Light is greater than darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. Arise, shine, church. The light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen. Right? Darkness will cover the earth. Deep darkness the people, but the light's risen upon you. You get what he's saying? Light is greater than darkness. And we're called to the light. Man. Come on. And then what we do is we say, well, yeah, but God allowed. And maybe God wants. We get into all this stuff that actually connects God to the darkness. God is light and there's no darkness in him. He doesn't hire the devil as a hitman. He crushes the devil through the blood of his son and the power of his spirit. You get it? There's a separation. I had an encounter with a demonic spirit once, and I felt so clean in the presence of demonic presence. I felt so justified and clean in the Holy Ghost and the anointing and the blood of Jesus that I said, what do you have to do with me and me with you? I've been bought with the blood. I was so aware of my sanctification. I'm not in you and you're not in me. Yay. But I am in the Christ. You get it? Who knows, that's important dealing with demonic spirit stuff. You better know who he is so you know who you are, so you know who he is. You get it? Or are you going to be caught up in fear or go off on some wild goose chase tangent and get into works and try to do something to defeat the enemy that's already crushed? Watch this. Why are people healed? Are people healed because of the way we pray and how we pray? People are healed because of Jesus, because he died and rose again. The only reason anybody's healed in the name of Jesus is because of what he accomplished. All we need to do is attach our heart and faith to that and continue in that faith till it becomes an all-consuming fire and revelation in our heart. You get it? But they're not healed because of your great prayer or my great prayer. They're not healed because you did something right. They're healed because he paid the price. They're only healed because of him. And we get to appropriate that and release that through Bible faith. See, the word believe means fully convinced. Now, if there's one area that we have not been fully convinced in, its area of healing and restoration, deliverance, and all that stuff. We got lots of questions and we've got lots of believing through all our experiences. And I hear people say it all the time when you're preaching or you're talking to them personally, especially they say, yeah, but I know this one guy, but this one sister, and one time we prayed in this, and they got all these experiences screaming against the word of God. I wonder what's right, our experience or the word of God. I wonder if we should give our experience the power to change the word or if the word is actually has the power to change our experience. So if my experience doesn't agree with the word, I need to press into the word so the word gets released in my heart with revelation and my experience goes into agreement with the word instead of redefining and rewriting the word and adding all these little cliches and one-liners that cause actually contradiction, confusion, and unbelief. Like the phrase, like, can you imagine? Oh, gosh, forgive me if I sounded, I'm not being harsh. I can't imagine praying for somebody and praying at this place of mine and saying, if it be your will, God. Because what you're confessing is, I don't even know the God I'm praying to. I'm just fingers crossed, hope you hear me. Be a great day if you do something. But it's actually impersonal, no relationship. I don't even know his heart, if it be your will. And I'm actually declaring to the enemy that I don't know the God that I serve. So if I don't know his will, how can I rightly represent him when the just live by faith? If faith is the substance of what you hope for. Faith is the realization of your hope. It's the tangibility of hope. How can I have a tangibility of my hope when I don't even know God's will? Follow me? Man, this stuff is so important. So important. Because I see what we do in a lot of situations. And we get into works and we pray because of need and we pray because of sentiment. And yeah. Come on, I'm telling you, we need a strong identity. We need to know who we are spiritually. You know, if there was a sister sitting way over there in the corner and 10 people in here knew that she was a lady practicing witchcraft, and they'd start whispering around, oh my God, that lady, she's here. I wonder what she's doing here. And all the attention would be drawn on her and why she's here and what she's up to. And during worship, most people would have been like this instead of like this. That's how vulnerable we are. A group might have snuck to the back. Some might have snuck out. A group might have snuck to the back, be back there praying in tongues, missing out on the worship of the King because they feel threatened, intimidated, and vulnerable just because somebody walks in with an identity. What are we saying? What we see about her identity surpasses the identity we possess. Because we ought to rejoice and welcome her into this congregation. Because in a moment we're worshiping Jesus. He inhabits the praises of his people. And we're glad you came because the reality of who he is going to embrace you. Yay for Jesus. We've made a lot of this complicated. And we have more fear motivation in our lives than we realize. Faith doesn't work by fear, folks. Faith works by love. And perfect love casts out all fear. There's no fear in love. So why do I pray for the sick? Because I see the love of God for them in sending his son. I don't pray for them because they're in trouble. There's a side that moves your heart and can't help. It's compassion. But when I see God's view of them through his son on the cross, that's my motivation. Come on, are you following me? Because that's where faith is found, in love. And when I see that God would send his own son to save her life, and I understand her value to God, it makes it easy to pray for her in faith that works through love. Because she's precious in the sight of God. And what she's going through hasn't been ordered by God, nor is it the will of God. But he actually paid a price to change all that through his son. You see how you get motivated? That's a big deal. Okay? Come on, that sure beats this impersonal Christianity that most people have. And when things are going wrong, they just cry out this kind of a hopeless prayer or a hopeful prayer. And in the process, declare they really don't even know the heart of God towards them or the situation. See, it's not the prayer of hope that saves the sick. It's the prayer of faith. Of course, every sick man dying hopes to be well. But what's going to take us over the hump of deliverance and healing and freedom? Knowing what God says about it all and who he is in the midst of it all and who we've been anointed to be and privileged to be in the midst of it all. It all goes together. That's why we look at the gospel. Am I making sense? Am I provoking any questions? Y'all all right? Okay. He became wisdom for us from God. Jesus did. Watch this. Righteousness. You'd be amazed if you do a little word study on righteousness and healing and how they connect. What makes you righteous in the sight of God is the forgiveness of sins. So if God sees you as right in his sight, he sees you as if you've never sinned. If God would see sin, how could you be right? How much sin does the blood of Jesus cover? See how emphatic you answered that? Well, then I guess sin's not the issue then. Because it's forgiven and it's going. So I guess all that's left is righteousness. I guess if he cleanses me of all unrighteousness, then what's left is righteousness. If he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness, all I can be is right. That's God's choice. To wash me and see me as if I've never eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's incredible. You follow me? So the ability to stand right before God, watch this. Hebrews, now let's go to Let's go to 1 Peter 2. I'm just quoting it for you. You can jot it down if you're taking notes. 1 Peter 2, the end of the chapter, says that Jesus bore our sin in his body on a tree. That we, having now died to sin, that means sin consciousness, sin identity, sin confession, and sin-filled lives. Why? Because he came and showed us the blight, that we were gods unto ourselves. We were living our own lives. We were bound by selfishness, every one of us. And it wasn't our created value. And he's saying, repent, change your mind, lay down your life, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why does he tell us the first thing we must do if we come to him is deny our self? Because we inherited ourselves through the fall of man. You were never created for yourself. You were created for him. So you've got to deny yourself. If you love your life, you've already lost your life. But if you lose your life for his name's sake, you'll find it. Yay. That's why this selfish motivated prayer stuff doesn't release the power of God. You pray for his name's sake and the kingdom's sake and because of his love for people. Right? That's pure, and to the pure, they'll see God. He bore our sins in his body on a tree that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Dash, by his stripes we're healed. Do you think it's an accident that he coupled living for righteousness and healing together? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sin and heals all my diseases. Boy, that's pretty clear, blunt, undisputable psalm. Let me give you a little tip of something I've learned when I'm reading my Bible. If the way I'm interpreting a scripture is at the cost of something clear and obvious, or three or four scriptures, if I'm trying to make this say something at the cost of other scripture, obviously I need to reevaluate my interpretation. Because if he forgives all my sin and heals all my disease, and now the church says, well, it's not God's will to heal everybody, then is that psalm just for some, or is it for all? See? And we've created a real issue then. So you got to tear out Psalms 103. You got to tear out Psalms 91 if you don't believe it's the will of God to heal. If you don't believe it's the will of God to heal, you got to tear out Matthew 21 and John 16 and John 15 and Mark 11. You got to tear it all out.
Whoa.
The only reason we say it's not God's will to heal all is because we haven't seen all healed. But it's not what God's book says. And when it was his disciples' experience, he corrected them and said they had twisted, corrupted thinking. And that's why he wasn't healed. Whoa. Don't think that that snake isn't still whispering from that tree. To live by the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God, who is Jesus Christ for us now. Jesus has become wisdom from God. Yeah. You getting this? Okay. We all right? Everybody okay? Because I just want to establish a couple thoughts and we'll pray for some folks. Righteousness, by his stripes, we are healed. Says to the paralytic, son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. They're bickering and mumbling about everything Jesus is saying. He says, why do you guys think evil in your hearts? What's easier to say? Forgive your sin or get up and walk, but to show you I have the power to forgive sin, get up and walk. What was he doing? Connecting forgiveness and healing. The proof that you're forgiven is that you're healed. Get up. In James 5, he turns it around. Is any among you sick? Let him ask for prayer. Have the elders anoint him with oil. Pray the prayer of whose faith? The elders or the sick folks? The elders. That's why he's calling on them. You got elders today holding the office of elder, which that isn't even what it means. It means spiritual believing and spiritual maturing ones. But you got people holding the office of elder that don't even believe it's the will of God to heal. So they go rhetorically with the oil because it's in there, but they miss the whole prayer of faith thing. Right. So they say, hey, we pray for the sick. We anoint them with oil. Hello, it's not the anointing of oil. It's the prayer of faith. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and his presence over a person. So you do the rhetorical, hey, we anoint him with oil, and then you say, if it be your will. Absolutely declaring that you're not praying the prayer of faith because you don't know God's will. So I'm praying the prayer of hope that this works. Hey, at least I'm obeying God and I'm doing the oil, but I can't be bold, so bold to say that it's the will of God to heal you, so I hope this works, pal. That's really what we're doing. Come on, that's what we're doing. Pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith, what's it say? Will save the sick, and the Lord. So the prayer of faith will save the sick. I want to grow up to that and live up to that. I don't want to make any excuse. I'm not taking some way out. I'm going after that. I could stand here right now in the last 2 months and I'd have to take off my shoes without being arrogant, and I could just start telling you things that I hear back that have happened, the testimonies, and a handful of them in the last month that were impossible stuff. I get them on my phone recorder. I go to travel places and I go back to places, and then I hear all the things that were found out since I was there. It's fun. Do you think it's just coincidence or God's sovereign choice or some special gift of healing that's functioning here? Or do you think it's what we're believing that's releasing the anointing of God? Because if the body says it's a special gift, then we're all going to become passive and excluded also, and we're not going to purpose to believe. Thank God for the gifts. Not against them. I like the gifts of the Spirit. I like the gift of healing. I like the gift of faith. I like when God causes you to see something that you can't see, and now that you see it, it can't not happen. I've had that happen. I could tell you some stories. But I'll tell you what we live by, and we're called to live by faith. And these signs follow those that, doesn't say those that are gifted with the gift of healing. These signs follow those that, my pursuit is believing Him. Believe means fully convinced. We're afraid to appear arrogant. We're afraid to appear presumptuous. How can I be presumptuous when it's not my idea? I'm only doing what He told me to do. I'm only saying what He told me to say. And we fight each other over this stuff. You understand? Yeah. I've seen people step out in faith in the church coming concerned that they're over the edge, out of balance. All that stuff. I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of stuff like that. I'm like, God, help us. You know, you teach me all this stuff when I'm in Sunday school, and you flip me out with all these Bible stories. And then when I'm old enough to believe it, you tell me, hey, look, you know, I use wisdom, brother. I thought I was. Serious? Because we lose our innocence. Life touches us. But when we're kids, we're like, whoa. Run home, mommy, can you believe it? Moses stuck out his stick and the whole sea split. God saved him from the enemy. When there was no way, He made a way. And you're an adult and you want to stand in that place. And the sea's there and Pharaoh's right behind you and there's no way out. We're coming up with options. Say, look, you're probably not in the best place. You could probably do this and that. You need to use wisdom, brother. Maybe there's a wonder of God. There's a way that seems right to a man. I've had people try to talk me out of faith, not even realizing they were doing it. They were doing it because they cared about me. But I could hear they were trying to talk me out of faith and didn't even realize it. Because of their relationship towards me and with me, they were actually being used in human wisdom to talk me out of the place I needed to be and didn't even realize it. Wonder if you're not rooted and grounded in Him. Wonder if the Word isn't priority. That way that seems right to man, you start pondering it and you start going, Wow. I think I found in my Bible something like stand, keep on standing, stand some more. I'm around in Ephesians 6. Righteousness. You see the connection? In James 5, I was saying the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sin, it'll be forgiven. So what's he saying in James 5? If you're healed, it's the evidence of God forgiving you. If you're forgiven, healing's the evidence of God forgiving you. He works them both together. You don't take the cup without the bread. You don't drink the blood without eating of the flesh. John 6. It's a covenant. Corinthians 11 says some of us don't discern the body, and therefore we're sick and weak, and some even asleep means died early, because they haven't discerned the Lord's body. Some people teach that's the body this way, and you can find that there. I'm sure there's a broad interpretation of truth there. But who knows, if you don't discern the body and you just say, well, Jesus died on the cross for the remission of my sin, you'll believe you still have to go through life and hope it's not so bad and one day we'll make it. That's a passive Christianity, and Satan loves it. Righteousness, sanctification, we already talked about that. That's the separation from darkness and light. And the last word there is what?
Redemption.
Cool. Redemption. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, please. I want you to get this a personal revelation. So many of us have prayed for people and we see them even healed. It's important for every one of us to know where we stand with him. To have a personal revelation of the Christ in us, to stand in the Psalms 91 place. I don't know about you. I love seeing people touched, healed, and delivered, but I believe what Jesus has been teaching me for 12 years is to minister that revelation out of the revelation that keeps me in him. That doesn't mean if I'm going through something, I don't have the right to pray for people, or if there's some kind of sickness trying to stick, but I'm literally in a place where I believe him for the shadow of Almighty. And from that place, I'm representing him, in Jesus' name. You get it? So I don't understand things like common cold and flu season and all that stuff we embrace. Yeah. Forgive me. Okay, I'm done. That felt better. Shoo. God, it's still getting me. Flu season. I mean, why don't we talk like gospel season, redemption season? You know, freedom from sin season, you know? Why do we equate with the problem and then subject ourselves to it through our speech? So we're walking around vulnerable, waiting to be touched by the things that we feel like everybody's going to be touched by, and then hoping that in the midst, God delivers. A lot of us can live that way if we're not careful. Wonder if you just believe you're free. Wonder if you understand that the law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death judges me as a sinner. The law of the Spirit of life sees me in covenant through Jesus Christ as if I've never sinned. And it's made me free from the law of sin and death. Yay! And I preach this stuff. I've been preaching it for a while. And I've literally seen, I've seen a few people healed. I really have. and some serious stuff. And I've had some stuff try to get on me and take me out and hurt me. And that's why I'm passionate and won't change my mind, because I'm standing here doing really good. I had a Jewish man in the mall trying to sell me a therapeutical heating pad for aches and pains. And he said, tell me where your pains are. I said, sir, honestly, I don't have any. Oh, come on. You don't have any pains? No, I really don't. He said, now, come on. You got to hurt somewhere. I don't have pain, sir. I said, well, listen, you keep wanting to tell me I got to buy this. He said, well, you got to know somebody that has pains. So why don't you buy this for them for Christmas? So I asked the Jewish man what Christmas meant to him. I said, well, you want to sell this? You sound like you're honoring Christmas, celebrating Christmas. What do you believe about Christmas? What? He said, I'm Jewish. I said, yeah, I know, I thought. And I'm just wondering, because you keep talking about Christmas, so you're just trying to sell me this because of the American holiday, figuring I'm here to shop for Christmas, but you really don't even believe in what we're talking about, Christmas. I said, sir, let me tell you what Christmas means to me. And I told him exactly what Christmas means to me. And I won't go into detail, but here's what I said to this Jewish fella. I said, now, sir, you were shocked that I didn't have pains. And you asked me three times amazed. That tells me you do have pains. Where are they? He said, my low back's really bad. I stand here all the time. It's all messed up. And he said, when I sit, it's really bad. I said, now you're going to see this Jesus that I believe. Now you're going to see that he's the Son of God. Because I know you, He said, I use this all the time. He showed me this pad he was trying to sell me. I said, let me show you why I don't have pains and what I use all the time. It's the power of the name of Jesus, because, sir, he is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. Can I lay my hand on you and pray? Because that pain's coming out. And he laughed like Sarah laughed and said, well, it's not just going to go that quick. I said, hold still, sir. We're going to pray now. We prayed. If you just saw his face, it was fun. Flush and laughing, but nervous. You know what I'm talking about. Because now his whole belief system is shattered. Because now he doesn't know what to think. Watch how, you know when somebody's really touched, when they call their Jewish friend over because the Jewish friend is in more pain than he was. Now I got the next Jewish fella coming over. He's talking Yiddish to him. I'm trying to get the interpretation. Probably didn't pray enough that morning because I didn't know a word. I was like, Jesus, I don't know what they're saying. But he's talking and he's like, and he's a little jokester a little bit. He says, no, man, serious. And he starts talking English a little bit to him because I'm talking English then. And I said, so where do you hurt? He said, my ankles, my feet, really bad. I said, well, will you know if you're healed? I mean, does it hurt now? Oh, yeah. He said that everything's tight and tense. He said, they're hard. My tendons are like hard. And he said, it just doesn't move right. Something's wrong with them. They hurt all the time. And I said, okay. I said, well, he told you about his back. He said, yeah. I said, well, we're going to pray. We pray. He's like, I don't even know what happened when I prayed because he's all lit up and excited and he didn't even check him yet. So he felt something change. You should saw this guy dancing. He could really dance. He was doing a thing, man. And I said, well, you can dance, man. And he's like, this is amazing. How do you have this kind of power? That's what he said. And then he said, watch else. What else he said? Man, with this kind of power, I mean, what do you do for a living? Why don't you just get a booth and do this and make a lot of money? And I went, whoa, 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 you're missing the whole thing. I said, this is all about love. And I said, Jesus paid the price. It's not about money, it's about love. I said, I don't owe you anything. You don't owe me nothing. I don't owe you anything but to love. This is because of Jesus, man. He's the Lord. He was like, this is amazing. So the guy, and I said, so here's your back, and here's, and I got on him a little. I said, and you say you're Jewish. And you better be careful because it might be a cop-out. It's your heritage, but you're not probably practicing your Jewish heritage. I got talking to him about sin, how they know that sin separates them from God. Where's their remission? Are they going for atonement? I said, do you have a flock of goats or a herd of goats in your yard? Are you slitting them every once in a while and going before them? What are you doing about sin? I said, or have you just submitted a Jewish confession because of your heritage and you're living as if there's no God? That's what I told him. I said, I'm telling you, gentlemen, Jesus is Lord. He's the way to the Father. He's the remission of sin. Watch what I told him. I said, and the reason the power of God flowed through me and took your pain is because I've been right with God through the blood of Jesus. There's no more sin. He can live in me now and flow through me and touch you in love. And they're like, the one guy looked like he was broken up, teary-eyed. So guess what they do? They yell over to a little Jewish girl. They're talking Yiddish. And I still didn't hear. They sent her down. The mall. And I said, what was that all about? We got another Jewish friend down there. She's really hurt. We can send her to go get her. Because we want you to pray for her too. I'm like, this is fun. So I'm just waiting. She goes, she has like an endometriosis and nonstop pain. She comes walking up, sweet little thing. She's just young. She comes up and I said, they're talking to her, this Yiddish thing again. And I'm like, I said, do you talk English? She said, yes, son. I said, do you have pain? All the time. It's there now. Oh, it's really bad. I said, well, listen, I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. That's right. And I said this real bold and confident. And you watch what happens because that pain's coming out of you. In Jesus. And when I got the Spirit of God, I don't know why wanted to do it that way, but he just got her attention because he went, poof, and she went, oh, and she fell against her friend. Her friend's holding her, and she's going, oh, oh, and it's getting pretty dramatic, and I'm excited, and I laughed, and I said, the pain come right out of you. Oh, Spirit of God's all over. You can tell she's flushed. She didn't know whether to laugh or cry, and she's like, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. And the guy with the back's like, see, I told you, it came right out. That's what happened to me. And the guy with the feet's like, yeah, this is true. I'm not exaggerating this. So they said, go get so-and-so. They went and got another one and brought her up. She had bad knees. They got her. So I said, good, we can pray. She said, well, I told her we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. She didn't like that. She's a little older than all them. Oh, and I'm so innocent. I go to hug this girl that just got healed of this pain. I don't know their custom heritage. I don't know nothing. I said, oh, honey, I just want to hug you. She said, no, no, husband, no, husband. And I'm thinking, no, honey, I'm not your husband. I don't want to be your husband. I just want to hug you. And what she was saying is, I can't hug you. I have a husband. He's right down there. You shouldn't hug me. And I grab her and I squeeze her. And the guys are like, you aren't supposed to hug her. You're a husband. She is a husband. She can hug the ladies, but she can't hug you. And I'm like, I don't want to be her husband. I just want to love her and hug her. Like, hello. So I don't do well with that stuff. I got away with it because I was pure. Amen. So watch this. The last lady comes down. She's a little older. She's thinking a little. And she's like, I told her I wanted to pray for her in the name of Jesus. They're all excited. They're cheering her on. She's got bad knees. And she says, well, no, thank you. She said, I pray myself. I said, great, keep praying yourself. But honey, listen, bang, 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 and I'm cheering her on and talking. No, it's okay, no thank you. So we're there talking some more, and I'm pouring out my heart. She's listening. It got her heart. And then she said, you know, honestly, the reason I didn't want you to pray for me because they said you would lay your hand on me, and in all honesty, I am so ticklish on my knees that I'll get silly. I won't be able to not laugh if you're praying for me. You're kidding, right? She said, no. I said, sit down. Put your hands on your knees. If I touch your hands, you won't like me. She said, I'll be okay then. Well, put your hands on your knees. Who knows that I actually wouldn't even have to put my hands on my knees? It's contact point of faith. It was demonstrating to them that the power of God can live in us. So it was good, contact transmission. She sits down. I touch her. And God was so gracious that he breathed all over her. And she's like, and she just flush and boom and wow. And I even didn't even talk to her for a while because she was like, oh, you know what I mean? It was sweet. And she had no pain in her knees or nothing. And she headed on back down the mall. So you touch one guy, asking him what Christmas means to him. And he's calling his Jewish friends and lining them up so they can all be healed in the name of Jesus. Now, if you don't know or believe the will of God, are you going to be that confident and stand there and talk like that and do that? Absolutely not. If you're self-conscious, if you have a low identity and low esteem, if you're crossing lines and you got one foot here and one foot here and you got your conscience all violated, who knows, you're not even thinking God then. Boy, it's good to just surrender and sell out and live for the reason we're on the planet in the first place, people. Because we're created in his image for his glory. You get it? Man, I took a lot of time telling that one and I didn't get to the scripture. I want to wrap this up. Forgive me. Let's just read it. Colossians 1. Let's look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. He's talking about Jesus. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace. Isn't that good? God has made peace through the blood of his cross. Now look at verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has what? Reconciled. Made friends with. Whoa. Watch. He's now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now watch. If indeed you continue in the faith, if everything fell on your lap and was an automatic, and you were never going to be tried, tempted, thrown into a trial, or troubled again, you would never have to continue in the faith. There's an enemy of God on the planet that is convinced he can win your heart and get you to love your own life more than you love God and the will of God, and get you to live by fear instead of by faith, and get you all motivated by you instead of him, the Lord. And he's convinced of that. And when a man stands and serves God and doesn't eat off of that other tree, that's where God's revealed through man. That's the honor of the cross. That's the integrity of the gospel. It's not about God just meeting our needs, people. It's about us standing in honor of him and integrity of him and refusing to cross any line, but live in the truth and live in the faith. Do you get it? Watch. He paid the price. There's a point here that I want you to see as I'm wrapping up. Because we got to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we heard. My question is, have we heard this hope? Watch. If I'm standing before him blameless, holy, and blameless, what does that tell you? If I'm standing before God holy and blameless, what does that tell you? Does God see me for sin or through the blood of his son? If I'm blameless, I'm blameless. That means God has found no blame in me or towards me. Watch. So he's looking at me as if I've never, ever sinned. Watch. The word redemption means brought back to original value. Sickness, depression, anxiety, all the stuff that binds the soul, the emotions, the body. It all came through the what? Fall of man and through sin. The law of sin and death. So if the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from that law and I'm holy and blameless before God, then there's been provision made for me to continue in faith and be found blameless in the sight of God. So anything that marks me that's connected to the fall of man must be confronted and destroyed to keep me, spirit, soul, and body, blameless in his sight, sanctified and separated unto God. Because when sickness comes and encroaches on the body, we're attaching it to God's sovereign choice, God's timing, God's tool. What it actually is, it's a mark of condemnation on man, saying man fell and man is getting what he deserves, and you made your bed and you're going to sleep in it. Follow me? And Satan has taken the language of the church and actually embraced these things as some mystery of God. It's a violation of covenant and identity. I'm holy. I just showed you in Colossians. It's just one. I showed you the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. There's so many other places. Watch. If I'm holy and blameless before God, and sin is a result of the fall of man, and God doesn't see me as fallen, then anything that reveals the fall of man in my life or marks me as the fall of man must be confronted and destroyed. Am I making sense? Come on. Romans 4 says, I'm justified through his resurrection. Justified means just as if I've never sinned. God says in Romans 6 and Romans 8, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 8, for God has cursed sin in the flesh. The law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me. Here's where the good fight of faith comes. So when the enemy hits me with something that contradicts my freedom, that's where I need to stand and fight the good fight of faith and pray the prayer of faith and speak to the mountain from the position of covenant with God, not the position of trouble. You get what we're saying here?